Our mission at Faith Fellowship, the reason we exist, is to lead people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ, a God that's really, really strong. You know, it is leading people in a relationship where we love God, and because of that love for God, we grow in our relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. And as that love kind of grows, it expands and it spills into the world. And what happens is we begin to love and serve people, people that are gathered here and people that are in our community and in the world. It is a very core teaching that you find throughout Scripture. It was core to the teaching of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the early church, and so it is core here at Faith Fellowship. Now, we're in this series, God on Demand, and last week we kicked off and I raised the question, how big is your God? How big's your God? And I asked that question because I am convinced that the way most people live their life is directly correlated to the size of their God. In other words, if your God is small, when you face certain situations in your life, you will get knocked around very easily. You know, if your God's small, you'll live with a lot of fear, a lot of worry. You'll be overwhelmed by what happens. You'll be exhausted. And the reason why you're so exhausted is because it all is up to you. I mean, when God is small, you end up living life not really believing or trusting that God is big enough, God is strong enough. And friends, I want you to know today, our God's not small. I mean, our God's all-powerful, our God's all-knowing, our God's ever-present, our God's big. Bigger than whatever it is that you face. How many of you have ever been watching TV and it starts getting pixelated? Do you know what I'm talking about? Yes? Yeah. I mean, you can't make the images out. Pretty soon, the sound, it's kind of garbled, and so you get parts of words. And you can't make much sense of what's going on. In fact, I find myself going, what's going on? What'd they say? I missed something. You know that you missed something, but you're just not sure what it is. And it's aggravating. Anybody get aggravated when that happens? It's frustrating. But it's not really a big deal, is it? I mean, it's a show, it's a movie, it's a ball game. But friends, a lot of people live life with a little bitty God, pixelated God. And the reason why God's like that is we click God on and we click God off in our life. And so what happens is God is a very small part of our lives. Hey, God, I need you. I need help. And so we're all on. And then we move and we're like, oh, I got this, God. Yeah, I know what your word says. I know, but, you know, God, it's my business. I got to do what works for me. Friends, we want a Savior. But I think many times we're not as interested in having a Lord in our life. And what happens, because God's pixelated, things become very blurry. And as a result, we live pixelated lives. Lives that honestly, when you watch and you look, they don't make much sense sometimes. And so today what I want to do, I want to take on a really big issue. It is an issue that I believe causes us to miss this great big God. It's an issue that permeates our culture and leaves us weak, afraid, and lost. And it is something that we do not like to talk about, and it's a thing called pride. And I'm going to give you a little heads up this morning. I may insult you this morning. All right? But if you will stick with me, not click me off, okay? If you'll stick with me, I think there's huge payoffs in this. Now, I'm going to start. I want to look at a section of Scripture that it's found in the book of Deuteronomy. It is the most sacred piece of Scripture in Judaism. It's a prayer. It's called the Shema. And it starts out, Israel, remember this. Some of your versions will say, Hear, O Israel. The Lord and the Lord alone is our God. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your strength. And then the writer of Deuteronomy goes on because he wants us to understand how important this really is, how important this prayer is. He goes on and he says, These commands that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your forehead. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. The Shema, these holy words of God, they were core to God's people. The Israelites believed that this is where wisdom begins. It was in the Shema. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. I mean, how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, the way that you express that love is you follow God's word. You do what God says. You never forget the teachings, the commands, the laws. In fact, it says we live with them from sunrise to sunset. We teach them to our children. It says you strap them to your arms. You bind them to your forehead. Write them on the doors and on the gates and on the walls. Put them everywhere. I mean, they got passionate about this. They got passionate about the Shema. In fact, as soon as a child would begin to speak, they taught them the Shema. In fact, this would have been the first passage that Jesus would have learned as a little boy. You must love God. In fact, the Shema, when it says you must love God with all of your soul that's in there, I mean, God's people in that day, they understood what that meant. It meant you'd be willing to die for God. That nothing else mattered but that relationship with God. That day, a lot of people had little bitty gods. So what would happen, you'd like move to a new community, or if your government was overthrown by another nation. Very common practice in that day was you moved to that new community, you would just convert to whoever their god was in that community. So what you'd do, you'd click off one god, click on a new god, and then you'd start worshiping that god. Friends, it's a weak way to live. People of Israel said, you know what? It is better to die with one God, one really big God, than to live with all these little gods. It's a terrible way to live. And so what happened, many Jews became martyrs in that day because they refused to convert. And they many times would recite the Shema while they were being executed. I mean, Jesus was on the cross, and Scripture says that he breathed his last breath, and under that breath, more than likely, were the final words of the Shema. The Lord alone is my God. Love God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your strength. And that's what Jesus did. I mean, Jewish tradition was that it would be the first words from a child's mouth. And it would be your last breath when you died. Shema, it kept God in focus. It made God first, made God at the center. It kept things very, very clear. You know, no shifting image there. No shifting image about what mattered in life. Shema communicated that very clearly. God, everything. And it's interesting, when I read the Shema, I read about a God that wanted to be loved. Think about that for a moment. A God that wants to be loved. Israel, remember this. The Lord, and the Lord alone is our God. Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Big God. Lord alone is our God. Lots of little gods in the world, puny gods, man-made gods. I mean, in the ancient times, that was true, and I believe that's true today. Just a lot of little bitty gods. But this God's big, really big. This God created the heavens and the earth. This God is the creator of all things, the sustainer of all things. All of a sudden, we got this high definition, big God in life. But this God's going to demand something. Something very, very different than other gods. This God wants to be loved. That's kind of a vulnerable thing, isn't it? God chose to be vulnerable. I remember when Cindy and I had just met her, we had dated a couple times at that point. Now, this stays between us, all right? We'd been out on a couple dates, and I had fallen for her big time. Now, she was beautiful. I could talk to her. We had so much in common. And I'd spend time with her. And to be honest, when we were together, time just flew by. When we were apart, I was trying to figure out any reason that I could go see her. You know, I mean, I just did. I would drive 45 minutes one way to spend less than about a half hour lunch with her and drive back home. I mean, it didn't make sense, but it's what I wanted to do. Now, I knew that we were not exclusive at that point. And I also knew that that meant she might date someone else. And there was this point that it just hit me that I needed to clarify things for her. Why? Because I'm in love. And so inside, I knew what I wanted to say, but this wasn't easy for me. I mean, first of all, I was not as articulate and good-looking as I am now, and so it felt risky. Inside, I remember feeling a little bit vulnerable. I mean, what if I say it wrong? What if it's too soon? What if she doesn't love me? What if she freaks out and runs? I mean, all this stuff's going through my head. And I remember fumbling around because I was looking for that right moment, that right opportunity. And finally, I found it. I remember saying to her, dinner was really good. I love the pot roast. Speaking of love, I love you. It was something like that, honestly. It was not very smooth. Then there's a long silence. Just a heads up to anybody, that is not a good sign. She wanted clarification. And what I was trying to say to her, you shall have no other guy before me. I want to be your one and only. I want exclusive rights to your heart. I love you. And I don't know if you're interested or not, but I'd kind of like you to love me too. Friends, this great big God wanted to be loved. God wanted us to love him. And God does some clarification for us. Isaiah 45, he says, I am the Lord. There is no other besides me. There is no God. I strengthen you, though you don't know me. So all will know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is nothing apart from me. I am the Lord. There is no other. God says, no other God. If you keep that straight, if you understand that, God says, I'll strengthen you from the rising of the sun till it sets, but nothing apart from me. See, God says, let's keep this in focus. I want to be center. God that loved us. God that wanted to be loved. That wanted a personal relationship with us. Shema. God that empowers our lives so that we can live better lives. God that gives us commands and laws and insights into how to live. A God that's there to strengthen us, to guide us. And this Shema, this prayer of loving God fully, it's weaved throughout Scripture. Deuteronomy 11:13 says, so if you'll faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, and with all your soul, see, it's buried in there. Writer, if you read this chapter, it'd be a good read this week. But if you read the chapter, it cites all the rewards of obeying God and following God, that God will provide, that God will prosper you, God will protect you, he'll strengthen you, he'll guide your steps, he'll give you clarity when life gets a little confusing, he'll give you peace. It's a very core understanding of love and loving God. See, Shema kept things in focus, kept people moving in the right way. In fact, it became such a part of the Jewish life that they would recite the Shema several times a day. Then they would take and they would place the commands of God. They'd write them really, really small. And they would put them in tefillins. They were boxes that they would strap to their arms. And it was to remind them of what God had called them to. And so as they strapped that to their arm, they would pray, you know, God, may these hands do the things that you want them to do, not foolish stuff. You know, they'd tie it to their forehead. They'd say, you know, may this mind think your thoughts. Not foolish stuff. Shema. I mean, it was in the heart. Remember, Israel. The Lord alone is our God. Love the Lord with all your what? With all your everything in you. From the rising of the sun. When you start your day, start Shema. With God. It's where you find wisdom. I mean, how do you begin your day? What's the first thought of the day for you? I mean, we usually start with the sound of what? An alarm clock. I find it curious. We call it an alarm clock. You know, we start with an alarm. You know, what do I got to do today? Not an opportunity clock. Carpe diem clock. I mean, no, it's an alarm clock. The Shema would say we change that. It was about loving God with passion. The desire to give God the first word of the day, the first thought of the day. It wasn't a question about, hey, what house do I buy? You know, where shall we live? You know, what shall we do today? You know, who should I marry? Should I do this? Should I do that? No. These things are fine. And we should talk to God about those things. But friends, wisdom. It started with what thoughts ought to fill my mind today. I mean, why'd they love these words so much? Well, they believed that these words held the key to wisdom, held the key to all the greatest questions of life. What shall I do with my one and only life? What's the meaning of life? How can I make the wisest choices? You know, what is wisdom? It's there. You know, and here's a question for really smart people, all right? How many of you, okay, we're going to a little confession here. How many of you have ever done something stupid? Come on now. I mean, ever made a bad decision? Ever did something that you regretted? All right. How many of you know someone with a really, no pointing, know someone with a really high IQ, really smart, maybe a lot of degrees, maybe a good education, but when it came to handling life, navigating relationships, you know, governing their impulses, you know, managing anger or finances or their sexual life or choosing their words very carefully, how many of you have ever watched really smart people do really dumb things? Come on. This is a silly story, but it'll drive it for you. There was an airplane, had three people on it, a pilot, a Boy Scout, and the smartest man in the world. They started having engine trouble. Plane's going down. They got two parachutes. The smart guy, he grabs a parachute. He goes, "I am sorry. I have a responsibility to the world. I am the smartest guy in the world, and the world needs me," and he jumps out of the plane. The pilot, he said to the scout, he's like, "Look, you've got a long life ahead of you. I've had a great life. You're young. You take the parachute." And the scout's like, "Relax, Captain. The smartest guy in the world just jumped out with my backpack." Yeah. All the women are going, "Well, I know it wasn't the smartest person in the world. It was the smartest guy, right?" But, friends, that's the world we live in. We have a lot of really smart people jumping out of planes thinking they've got a parachute. That's why the Shema is so important here. I mean, it's so significant. It's crucial. Because this is where I'm going to get a little offensive for some of you. It's going to be a little bit insulting to really smart people. Because in our culture, the conventional wisdom is, when it comes to wisdom, when it comes to values, when it comes to what matters most, when it comes to meaning and goodness, conventional wisdom says, think for yourself. I mean, listen to this welcome. It was incoming students at Yale, the president of the college. These are his words. "We cannot supply you with a philosophy of education any more than we can supply you with a philosophy of life. This has got to come from you, from your own active learning, your own choices, your own decisions. Think for yourself." Now, when it comes to history, if you say Columbus discovered America in 1805, which is wrong, by the way, we'll impose our beliefs on you there, because we believe there's knowledge about that. When it comes to physics, if you say E equals MC squared, we'll impose our beliefs on you there, because we believe there is a knowledge there. When it comes to values, wisdom, goodness, what is right, good luck. Think for yourself. Good luck. Think for yourself. It says, "In those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." If you read the book of Judges, did not play well. It did not turn out well for people. People did whatever that seemed right in their own eyes. And friends, I want to argue, we need a king in our life. We need a Lord in our life. We need a big God in our life. Good luck if you want to think for yourself. Oh, we're thinking for ourselves, all right. You know, I think about how are we doing on that front as a society, and research would show not so good on this one. I was reading a study recently. They said 91% of the people surveyed admitted that they lie routinely. This is what was more shocking, 75% of those admitted that they lied regularly to a best friend. 57% of spouses admit to having affairs. 35% of people surveyed admitted to stealing. And get this, most believed it was okay in certain situations. And here's the sad piece of it. 93% of those surveyed, and it was a long survey with a lot of stuff, but 93% said they were very happy with their personal ethics. Does that bother anybody? You know, Job says, but do people know where to find wisdom? Where can they find understanding? No one knows where to find it, for it is not found among the living. In fact, if you read for verse after verse in this chapter, he writes and he goes, we're clueless on this. We don't have a clue where to find it. Think for yourself. Well, good luck with that. I mean, where do we turn? Where do we go? If you skip on down in the passage, in verse 23, it says, God alone understands the way to wisdom. He knows where it can be found, for he looks throughout the whole earth and sees everything under the heavens. You know, God knows the way to wisdom. God alone knows the way to wisdom. Our great big God sees it all. He has a different perspective from beginning to end. He's able to see how it's all going to fit together. It is a lot deeper. It is a bigger view than how do I satisfy my little agenda in my life. See, Shema, Israel, remember this. People, remember this. It doesn't say, you know, Israel, remember to think for yourself. Remember to go with your gut. That'll play well in life. Remember, do what makes you happy. Remember, you are the center of the universe. It doesn't say any of that. I mean, God says, be still. Be quiet. Receive, immerse yourself in my ways, in my thoughts, in my word. Friends, it's not like oppressive laws and rules and regulations. It's wisdom. And friends, it presents life and death. Played ball years ago with a guy. He was a fireman. And remember one night after the game, we were just sitting around talking, and he was telling us about a call he had got called out on that week. And he said the building was an inferno. And he said there was a woman caught inside and that he finally found her. And he told her, he said, we've got to go back through the blaze. But she kept retreating. She kept pulling back. He said, we were in a large room and there wasn't any flames behind us. There was no fire behind us. But he said he knew what was going on. And there came a point, he said, that he realized if they did not move immediately, that they were going to be trapped and they would die in there. And he said she would not let go. She wasn't going with him. And he said there was just this point where he just said to her, I know you're afraid. And I know your gut says that's the way to go. But if you think for yourself, you will die. You've got to trust me. I know the way. I know how we can survive this. We've got to go that way. Death, life. God's word, God's way, God's teachings are the way to life. They're the way to salvation. Friends, you can miss everything in this world. Everything. You can mess everything else up. But you do not want to miss this one. And that's God's wisdom about living. You know, strap it to your arms. Tie it to your forehead. Put it in your heart. You know, paint it on the doors. Paint it on the gates. Put it everywhere to remind you what's the most important. Teach it to your children. I mean, don't worship prestige. Don't worship power or money or portfolio or your job or the health of your body or your family or your country. It's only God. God first. Love God with everything. Heart, soul, mind, strength, passion. Don't miss that. That's the wisdom. Follow God. Follow God's ways. All your heart. All your strength. Everything in you. Shema. Shema. There's a rabbi by the name of Jesus. I mean, he comes along and things are really going to get interesting now. I mean, someone asks him one day, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in all the law? What's the greatest?" Here we go. Shema. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the most important commandment. The second most important commandment is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law of Moses and the teaching of the prophets depend on these two commandments. Jesus, a great rabbi, he starts out, he affirms the Shema. He's been reciting that since he was a child. But then Jesus does something staggering here. He assumes the authority to amend the Shema. Jesus adds to the Shema, and I don't think we fully understand the audacity of what took place in this passage, what Jesus is doing here. The Shema, remember, it's the holiest of scriptures. Who gave Israel the Shema? Anybody? God. God gave Israel the Shema. Who has the right to amend the Shema? Hint, last answer. God. God gave it. God has the right to amend it. Who does Jesus think he is? See, Jesus is going to give us wisdom about the whole law. He says it dangles from these two threads. He's connecting them. Love God with everything you've got. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your passion, all your strength. From the moment you wake in the morning until you put your head down on the pillow at night. Love God, love God. And love people. And friends, people get confused on this one. People think, a lot of Christians think, that you can love God without loving people. Jesus says you can't do that. See, Jesus adds to the Shema. He adds to it. He adds the law. It's found in Leviticus 19:18. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, love God, everything in you, love people. It's a new Shema. And now I want to be clear about what love means. Because love does not mean that I always say what people want me to say. Love does not mean that I always can make everybody feel good about whatever's going on. It doesn't mean that we affirm or the values or the decisions or the lifestyle of everybody. But friends, it is unconditional love that moves me. That moves me to help other people love God. It moves me to help other people become the person that God created them to be. Not who I want them to be, but who God created them to be. If you love God, you'll love other people. I mean, how are you doing on that one? I know some will go, well, you know, I love the people in my home most of the time. You know, love my spouse, love my parents, love my children, love my grandchildren, brothers, sisters, what have you. How about the people you go to school with? How about all the people you work with? How about your boss? How about the people that work for you or with you? Can you say, I love my neighbor? Can you say that I pray and I love the leaders of our country? I mean, when you're out and about, can you look across the counter and say, you know what, I love the guy at Starbucks or at Schnucks or wherever it is that you're at? Because, friends, when you look in the eyes, you see another person that's loved by God. And we are to love them in such a way that we help them move closer to God. Jesus says, this is wisdom. This is wisdom. From the moment you wake until you call tonight, love the Lord. Love the Lord with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything in you. And as you're doing it, the other thread begins to happen. You love people. People matter. In other words, don't build your life climbing ladders. Don't build your life collecting trophies, stockpiling portfolios. I mean, don't build your life. Build it on loving God and loving people. You know, write it down. Do not forget it. Arrange your life around it. It's that important. There's a story in Matthew 8. This guy is going to follow Jesus. But he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus says something very shocking. He says, follow me. Let the dead bury the dead. And when you read that story, I mean, there's something inside you kind of go, come on, cut the guy some slack. I mean, let him go to his dad's funeral. But there's something deeper going on here. Now, you need to understand, back then, the funeral or death process, you would place a body in the tomb. It would decompose, and about a year later, you would come back, and you would gather the bones, and you would put them in a chest. And so what this disciple was saying to Jesus was, I'm going to need about a year here before I can follow you, Jesus. Give me a little bit of time. Now, follow me. Listen real intently for a moment, because I really want you to catch this. According to Jewish law, there was only one time in a person's life that they were exempt from saying the Shema and living the Shema. They could shift their priorities and they could take care of family business if their immediate family, someone had died. You could set the Shema aside. What this guy's asking Jesus, should I follow the law as I understand the law? Which is what you do if you love God. You follow the laws. Jesus, should I follow the law or follow you? And Jesus says, follow me and do it now. It's the ultimate commitment. It's the ultimate expression of loving God. I mean, there was a time when the primary expression of love was you do the law. You do what God calls you to do. You just do it. Jesus redefines loving God. Jesus replaces that obedience to the law with a personal relationship with him. It's a shift. What's it mean to love God? To follow Jesus. To listen to Jesus. To study God's word. To study the way that Jesus lived. It's ultimately letting Jesus be your forgiver, your savior. And here's the hard part. Your Lord, your guide, to let him lead your life, to love God means to go God's ways, to allow God's word to impact how we live. And friends, when you love God, you start loving people. It's what God's people do. And it is not some abstract thing. It's wisdom at its very, very finest. It's life. It's how you live your only life. So that when you get to the end of it, and you take that last breath, that God looks you in the eyes and says, well done, good and faithful servant. From the moment you wake until you put your head down on your pillow every day, from that first breath till we take our last, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your might, with all of your strength, with all of your energy, with all of your passion, with everything in you. Love God. And when you do that, when that is top priority, you will walk through the days. And when you see people, you'll love them like you love yourself. That's wisdom from a big God. And friends, it does not matter who you are. It does not matter what you're going through in life. It doesn't matter how things are going financially or vocationally or relationally or health-wise. It just doesn't matter. It's where you are right now that you can decide, I'm going to live wise. I'm going to live wise. Shema. Love God with all my heart. Soul, mind, and strength. Love God. Let's bow in a word of prayer together. Our holy God, God, we praise you. And God, I pray for the moment we rise that we'd keep you at the center. That our prayer would be that we would love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, our strength, our energy. That we would use every moment, that we would keep you in focus, and that it would spill into the world we live, that it would mark people's lives, that we would mark eternity for you. God, give us the strength to live that out. Give us the wisdom to put you first. God, you're an amazing God. And I thank you that you loved us so much you sent your son to die for us. God, I pray that that would form us, inform us, that it would change us, that we would be your people. You're our God. We give you the praise and the glory this day. Amen. I invite the band up. Today's a special day. We're going to celebrate in baptism. We've got a group of people that are going to be baptized. Most of them are in the zone right now. Parents, if you need to go, you can go join your kids, help them get ready. And what we're going to do in here, we're going to continue worship, give them a few moments to prepare following the music, following this part of our worship. I'd ask you just to quietly head out the doors, out to the very front of the building, and we'll gather out there and celebrate together. So let's stand, let's worship God this morning.